Well, hi. Hey, welcome everybody to Get a Life Church. We are so glad to have you tuning in. I am your shepherd, Pastor Billy Crone. It is my honor, my privilege to lead you into God's truth, to teach you His Word, the whole counsel of God. What a concept. But we are so glad to have you tuning in, the remnant all around the world. And hey, why are we here? As you can see, we are reaching the world for Jesus. And for you, the remnant, one study at a time. Again, as always, you can send in your prayer request to getalife.church. And if you look at the screen there, it tells you exactly where to go. Go to that contact tab and submit your prayer request there. You can also see, if you click on that other tab there at the top right, become a member. You can become a member and join the team. Join the remnant around the world. We're making a difference for Jesus Christ. All of us working together. What a concept. It's like it should be in the Bible somewhere. It is. It's called the church. Hello. Hey, just a heads up, as always, if the broadcast is interrupted or you go there and there's nothing there at 10:45 a.m. Pacific time in the U.S., it doesn't mean that there's nothing there. It just means they blocked us, banned us, did whatever they do because they don't like hearing the truth, apparently. Go to the Rumble account. Go to the Rumble account. So far, that's the safe bet. If you go there and it gets cut off, or you go there and there's nothing, there is something. It's just you need to go to Rumble. So keep that in mind. Also, keep in mind the teaching website, getalifemedia.com. That's where we have all of our teaching material. 15 years, that's right, 15 years of material that you can peruse and share and download to your heart's content. And that's also where you can get our books and DVDs if you want to also avail that. We do not copyright our material. Including the DVDs, so, and everyone's got an opportunity for people to pray and receive Christ their Savior, so it's not only good for our edification, it's fantastic for evangelization. We have people all the time just burn those DVDs and just give them out everywhere, so we encourage you to do the same. So consider that as well as the app. Just search my name, Billy Crone, and you can download our app for free. When it says, hey, allow notifications, if you don't mind, say yes, because you'll be instantly notified when a new study is posted, and sometimes we send out important announcements on the app, so that'll allow you to stay in touch with that. Also, our all-access download, if you want to scan that code, mainly for our international audience, because that's your streaming option. All of our latest material and a ton more that's already up there that you can do and access the streaming option. You don't have to worry about postage, what have you, but that's where you need to go. You could also do it nationally. It doesn't matter if you don't want to wait for something to be mailed to you. But that's where all of our latest material is, the documentaries, all kinds of stuff, and a bunch of other bonus material too as well. So consider that. Consider our latest documentaries again, Trump and the Stargate Prophecies. That was their first shot across the bow. The sequel, of course, is Trump and the Paradox Prophecies. And the Ten Horn Kingdom, the Days of Lot, and the Days of Noah. That's in high gear. For those of you, again, online who've been asking, when is the next one, Trump and the Temple Prophecies, please keep me in prayer. Getting closer to finishing it up, so we'll keep you posted on that. So consider that as well, the book or the DVD, including the book or the DVD set of our latest study, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 16 weeks in the original language. That's right, we Greeked out big time. Lots of things going on there, and it's a very exhaustive study. And the unveiling, the real Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 1 is all about. The real Jesus Christ coming back soon to take charge of the planet with you and I, the bride, the church. So it's a great study, book, DVD. You can scan that code. Hey, Remnant, I'd love to meet you if you're in the area, including, that's right, believe it or not, Bakersfield, California. Lord willing, heading out there June 17th. Pastor Brandon and I, special Q&A sessions there on that one night only, but rockharborchurch.net. Also, again, heading back to Hawaii. So if you're a part of Get Alive Church, if you're part of the Remnant in Hawaii, come on out. I'd love to meet you. UnitedHawaii.org for more information. June 20th and the 21st. And then again, heading out to Okinawa July 5th. And then from there, after speaking at Mihama Church in Okinawa, heading to Singapore July 10th through the 12th, rockofages.org.sg. And if you're in that area, man, the Remnant, again, if you're part of Get Alive Church, please come out. I'd love to meet you. And hopefully we can encourage one another. But then after that, heading back to Okinawa. Again, as I've been saying for a while now, hey, God has opened up a great door in Japan. Less than 1% of the 1% of the Japanese, less than 1% are saved, are born again Christians. And so there's a great work that God's opening up. So Lord willing, I'll be heading back there July 15th at the Akata Hall, the next 2 days in a row at the World Mission Church in Okinawa, and finishing up at the Naha Rinjin Church in Okinawa July 19th. So if you're in the area, I'd love to meet you. And again, the Great Alaska Prophecy Cruise, August 22nd through 29th, greatalaskaprophecycruise.com. is where you need to go for more information. Would love to cruise with you teaching the word. Hey, July 5th, just a heads up, is our next Communion Sunday. Why? Because that's our format. The first Sunday, Lord willing, of each month, we have Communion Sunday. We have communion together. So get your elements ready for that date. And also, it's communion time or offering time. And so if you would like to help us reach the world one study at a time, then that would be greatly appreciated. But we're going to have an offering this morning. You could do that a couple different ways. One, you could scan that code right there. That'll take you directly where you need to go. You could also mail it in there at the address, Get a Life Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. You could also text give. That's your text give number there, 775-299-5193. Or you can go to either website, getalifemedia.com or getalife.church, and look for donate or give, and you can give in that fashion. But let's pray for this morning's offering, and then we're going to pray for our study. Father, we love you and thank you so much for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life through him. Thank you for rescuing us from hell and giving us a future beyond our wildest dreams. It's just amazing. And thank you. We have the privilege of investing in your kingdom, your purposes, with our time, our tongues, our talents, and our treasure. And so if we give today, we certainly ask that you would bless it, that you would be glorified in this offering, that this offering would also work towards we, your church here at Get a Life Church, to have whatever kind of practical resources we need to keep moving forward for you in these last days, declaring your truth, the whole counsel of your word, God, to as many as we can, as far reaching as we can with what time we have left, certainly to the remnant. And also, God, that to work towards lost souls being won for you. But please bless this offering even now. And God, may we truly offer up our hearts to you today, our ears to you today, our minds to you today. May we be attentive, not just hearers only, but most importantly, doers of your word, what you would share with us today. Again, all of your words for our good. What a waste of time it would be if we just listen and don't do. Help us to do whatever we need to do in response to your word today so that we can be blessed in our walks with you. And as always, God, if there's anybody tuning in that's not truly born again, I don't know the heart, but you do. And if they're not really saved, would you please save them even now before it's too late? That's why you have them tuning in. Please save them before it's too late. But please bless our time in your word even now. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All righty. Well, hey, we are going to appeal to you, maybe World War II buffs. And let's see if you can figure out which battle this one is. Watch this.
Considered the industrial heartland of Russia, Adolf Hitler ordered his Wehrmacht to attack and occupy Stalingrad, not just to slow the production of Russian war material, but also for propaganda purposes, since the city was named after Russian dictator Joseph Stalin. After Hitler proclaimed that all the city's male residents would be killed and the women deported, Stalin ordered all Russians in and around Stalingrad to take up arms in defense of the city. The Wehrmacht's Sixth Army began their assault on August 23, 1942, but were successfully repelled in skirmishes near the city at a cost to the Russians of nearly 200,000 casualties. Over the next several days, the German Luftwaffe rendered the Volga River impassable for maritime traffic, and by September, the Luftwaffe gained air supremacy over Stalingrad, bombing the city into ruins by the fall of 1942. With less than 20,000 Russian troops in the city, and more than 300,000 Nazi and Axis forces closing in, Russian generals called for a massive influx of reinforcements, which effectively encircled Germany's positions in an offensive known as Operation Uranus. Understanding that the Germans were unaccustomed to Russia's harsh winter conditions, along with a daunting 1,200-mile resupply line, the flanking Russians deprived German forces of war material and food. During Operation Little Saturn, the Russians decimated lines of mostly Italian fighters to the west of Stalingrad, yet Hitler refused to surrender even as his troops ran desperately low on food and ammunition. By February of 1943, Russian troops regained control over Stalingrad, taking more than 100,000 German POWs, who for the most part would later die from disease and starvation. Germany's egregious losses at Stalingrad marked the first time that Hitler publicly acknowledged a German defeat in their attempts to dominate Europe, putting Nazi and Axis powers on the defensive for the first time in the war. Many historians believe that the Battle of Stalingrad marked a crucial turning point in the momentum of World War II, paving the way for an eventual victory by the Allies in May of 1945.
Now, how many guys have ever heard of that battle, the Battle of Stalingrad? I'm excited because it's another one I could actually pronounce, but I think most of us have, at least in the Western Hemisphere. But, you know, again, for those of you in Peru, no offense, I can't help you. But anyway, but how many guys would say, you know, the theme, that that battle was important and it was intense? Well, you know the theme. Hey, what if I were to tell you I know of a battle that makes that one look like child's play? And what if I were to tell you that this battle didn't occur in one place, in one country, at one time? It's going on right now, today, all over the world, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Folks, we are talking again about the battle, literally the war against God, Satan, and hello, you and I, the Christian, right in the middle of it all. And that's the facts, folks. We Christians, we don't battle here and there once in a while. Are you kidding me? We go to war every single day. Whether you see it, feel it, believe it or not, the moment you became a Christian, you got born again, you entered into a spiritual war against a demonic host whose sole purpose is to try to take you out, to destroy you, and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. And that's why we just cry and go into a hole. No, we don't. God knows us. He loves us. We're his children. He doesn't leave us hanging high and dry. So what's he do? He gives us his armor to stand strong, listen, to experience his victory every single time, no matter what the enemy throws our way. And that's why it's called what? The armor of God. That's the study that we're dealing with. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is most Christians have no idea really what it is, let alone, most importantly, how to apply the armor of God correctly. And so what's happening? They're getting beat up. They're getting smacked around unnecessarily. So it doesn't have to be this way. Now, we've already seen the first thing about the armor of God is it's designed for war. Hello, we're in a war. The second thing is designed for victory. And the last four times, who's counting? I am. It's designed to what? It's designed to wear. The armor is not for fashion statement. You don't look at it. You don't stare at it. You don't stick it on the wall. It's our protection. But if you're going to be protected, you got to put it on. It's daily wear. And the Greek we saw is continually wear. Once you get it on, put it on. And you better hurry up, chop, chop, don't delay. Get this on now and leave it on. Now, we've seen so far, all right, well, what is that armor? Well, the first one we saw was the belt of truth. Again, what is that? Every day, hurry up, chop, chop, get it on, the Word of God. You need to be in the Bible every single day. The second piece was the breastplate of righteousness. Hurry up, chop, chop, don't delay. What? Choose to live a holy, pure life in Jesus Christ. Don't give the enemy a crack to do his dirty, unrighteous deeds and get you to sin. The third one is, in case you did blow it, you got the shoes of peace. Hurry up and get that on. What? That we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. All of my sins are forgiven. I'm not at war with God. I'm not his enemy. I'm his child, and he loves me forevermore. Then we saw the shield of faith, right? That you can extinguish all. How many? All the flaming arrows of the evil one. What's that? Faith in what? Faith in God's word. Every day we dip our faith into God's word, and when the enemy comes at us with his temptations, we put that shield of faith up in God's word, and listen, it extinguishes every single temptation, doubt, whatever he throws you away. It works every single time. And then last time we saw the fifth one was the helmet of salvation. And we saw just like the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, now it was with the helmet. It's a literal helmet, not that we put on our head. That's not what Paul's saying. It was a literal helmet for the Romans. He's using an analogy. He's talking about a spiritual helmet that we literally need to put on our minds, our heads, every day to what? To defend ourselves. And we saw the helmet of salvation, right, was God's word that we need to wrap around our mind to deflect the enemy's assault on our thought life, right? That's why it's the helmet of salvation, the helmet, your head. That's where the temptation begins, in your mind, right? And when we do that, it gets rid of sin, fear, doubt, and it keeps us from giving into the enemy's temptation to doubt God. Why? Because we saw it protects our head from serious injury, and it can only be taken up by me. It shows us two important areas of salvation that we need to wrap around our head every single day. Hurry up, chop, chop, get this on your brain. Number one, that I have salvation for all eternity, right? That nothing and no one, including my own behavior, can snatch me from the Father's hand. Number two, we got salvation from all suffering. In other words, one day, it's okay. Take a deep breath. All this current bloody, daily, dark battle against Satan and demons, guess what? One day, it's over. One day, Satan will not just be bound. One day, he's going into the lake of fire forever. There's not going to be any more of this fighting or struggling or sin or heartache. No more spiritual warfare. No more crying or pain or suffering, no more tears. It's going to be, wrap that around your head as well. The Bible says that's your helmet of salvation that will protect you. Why? Because that's precisely where the enemy will attack. Which leads us now to the sixth one, and that is this, the sword of the Spirit. The sixth piece is the sword of the Spirit. So again, let's continue in that text that we saw last time and read the back half of verse 17 there. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17 now, as we take a look at this weapon here. Now, this is cool. That's the key word, because now we're finally getting into the offensive nature of what God's equipped us with. So far, everything's been defensive. This one is offensive, and boy, is it awesome, right? Verse 10 says this, finally, in chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Step one, remember, it's just stand, resist. Stand in God's mighty power, resist with the armor of God. And that's what we're finding out. What is that armor that we resist with? Where you go? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Well, stand firm then with what? We'll keep reading. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, watch this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And what? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and what? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so again, now we see a sixth piece of supernatural equipment that God gives us. Why? So that we could always listen. We could always come out on top, effectively struggle, make it through. When the dust settles, we're standing firm in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about it. We can stand our ground. And the sixth piece, and we got to put it all on, now is this one, the sword of the Spirit. So as always, with all these military analogies that Paul's using, what is the sword of the Spirit? Well, the good news is this time you don't have to pray and fast 15 years and go to those conferences, fasting conferences with meals included, by the way. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to stare at your bowl of Cheerios and hope you get a word from God. Or, you know, you don't need, the word of God tells us exactly what the sword of the Spirit. It's defined in the context. Okay. It's Paul says the sword of the Spirit, what? Is the word of God. Okay, once again, the Bible is embedded in every single purse of the armor here, okay? And now you know why, of all things the enemy does not want you to do, is to be in the Bible, okay? And certainly when it comes to using this sword, okay? Now, with that said, we're going to learn a lot more about this. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. But when you take a look at what this sword meant to the Roman soldier, it brings out a couple very important things that I think Paul's trying to get through our heads as well, that we need to utilize offensively. And the first thing is, this sword provides in what? I've already mentioned, it's an offensive attack. Okay, an offensive attack. Let's take a look at what it was used for the Roman soldier. The Roman sword of Paul's day was called the Machaira, and it was a short sword. And it was about 1.5 to 2 feet long. It was made of iron. By the way, it was double-edged, so you can cut both ways with it. Okay, it was a precision instrument. Pay attention to that. Now, in fact, the word there, Machaira, literally means a large knife used for cutting up flesh. This is why in training with this short sword, the soldier was taught to stab and thrust instead of slashing. The reason why is because the slashing, even though delivered with force, frequently it didn't kill, right? It only wounded because of the protective armor or human bone. But a stab with this short sword nearly always penetrated the body, hitting the vital organs, killing their opponent. But this was not the only sword that the Romans had. In fact, they had at least two different kinds of swords, okay? Now, one was kind of large, quite large. It was called the rhompha, And it was a type of a broadsword. Watch this. It was 6 to 8 feet long. That's massive. And watch this. It was used to hack off the limbs and the heads of enemy soldiers. Okay, but because of its size and weight, it had to be used with two hands, which, guess what? Here's the downside, which didn't allow the soldier to hold his shield. And since they didn't have the full metal suits like the knights had in the medieval times, a soldier without a shield left himself exposed to arrows and spears. Also, if you had just a rompha and no shield and you went up, okay, against a soldier who had a short sword and the shield, the one with the short sword would almost always win. Now, that's because here you got this big, giant 8 foot long sword, and it takes everything you can just to pull it up and swing it in this giant slicing sweep. And once you get it swinging, it takes even more energy to stop it. So all the soldier with the short sword had to do was dodge one swing from your gigantoid sword and then step in with his short sword and jab you with it. That's it. This is why the Roman soldiers used this machaira, or the short sword. It was light, it could be quickly maneuvered, and with relative ease, and only took one hand to use it, allowing the soldier to carry the shield with the other. It was also had a big metal knob at the base of the hilt that not only gave the soldier a better grip, watch this, but to also bash in an enemy's head or face with the backswing. So also these swords would be hanging on the soldier's side attached via the belt. So again, this guy, you get it forward, you get him bashing backwards. Again, they thought of everything. But again, where was that attached? It was attached via the belt. This sword was attached to the belt. Again, that's what? The belt that holds all things together. Again, we're talking about the Word of God. The Bible, again, folks, this is the constant theme, holds all the armor together. All the spiritual armor that we need to stand strong and resist everything and enjoy God's victory 100% of the time. It's all a wrapping around the Bible. It's what holds it all together. But you can see this machaira, or short sword, was not only a precision instrument cutting up the opponent's flesh, it was what? An offensive weapon. You get it? And this is important because, again, all up till now, every single piece that we've looked at is defensive in nature, right? This one is offensive, okay? One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, the Roman short sword could be used to defend the soldier against attacks of the enemy, but it could also be used, watch this, for a quick offensive thrust or jab at an exposed or unprotected part of the enemy's body. As such, the sword, it's obviously a vital piece of the soldier's armor. Listen, even if you had none of the other pieces, if you at least had your sword, hey, you still had some hope. With the sword, you could ward off and deflect the attacks of the enemy, and with the sword, you could effectively wound your enemy. Although you could defend yourself adequately with your shield and your breastplate and your helmet, listen, but without the sword, there is no hope of wounding your foe, so the most you could do is run away from him. Yes, you could stand there, you could get wailed on, but eventually the enemy is going to wear you down too much and you would end up getting injured or killed. Listen, so the sword was a vital piece of their overall armor, okay? Why? Because you didn't just need to stand there and endlessly get whacked on. Again, what's the context? Warfare. And we're talking about an analogy for spiritual warfare, right? Why would you arm a soldier with no offensive weapons, right? It's good that you got the defensive weapons. What are you going to do? Just stand there and get whacked on? That's not how you win a war. With the sword, at least you could fight back. Listen, you could take your enemy out. Listen to this, Christian. You could stop the attacks from happening. Now that is a great weapon, okay? But once again, it wasn't just a sword that got used for offensive purposes. What kind of sword was it? It got defined. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, here's your sword. Right here, you don't have to wonder about it. It's called the Bible. Now, this is important because some people wrongly assume that the sword is speaking of the Spirit. Not so. And you might be thinking, well, now you're getting hung up on semantics. No, I'm not. My concern is if you don't get this sword right, then how are you going to use it correctly? So we got to get this correct. Okay, the Greek, what it does not say is the sword is of the Spirit. It literally says this, the sword, listen, supplied by the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's consistent with what the Bible says of where the Bible came from. This book, folks, is not whooped up by man, as the skeptics would say. This book came via the Spirit of God. He is the one who authored the book. And that's what we see here, 2 Peter chapter 1. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? By the Holy Spirit, right? 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all Scripture. How much? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the sword is not the Spirit alone. Rather, the sword is supplied by the Spirit, which means, listen, it's not just a sword. It's a spiritual sword that is a cutting precision instrument. Okay, and that's also what we see the Bible says it can and does do. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is what? Living and active, here it is, sharper than any double-edged sword. Why? Because it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So listen, God not only gives us a sword, he gives us a spiritual sword that is to be used offensively to cut into precisely with precision jabs when the enemy comes our way. The Bible knows, listen, exactly where to jab, exactly where to slice and cut into, listen, to stop the attacks from coming in the first place. It's precise. No matter what the enemy throws at us, there is a precise counterattack from God. Okay, this is what the Bible is for you and I, that Paul is saying. This is our spiritual sword from God to offensively jab, listen, to take out our enemies, no matter what he throws away. It's a precision instrument. Now, it's also consistent with how God says he takes out his enemy. When you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, you will see that God also uses a sword when he goes to battle with his foes. Watch this, Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord will punish with his what? His spoon? A sack? No, with what? His sword, right? His fierce, great, and powerful sword. Amos 9. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. Revelation 6. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And they were given a power over forth the earth to kill by what? By sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So obviously it makes sense here. We see this here in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, Jesus. With justice he judges, and what? He makes war. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. Out of his mouth comes what? Here it is. A sharp sword with which what? To strike down the nation. So God uses the sword to take out of his enemies. So shocker, guess what? He too gives us, his children, a sword, the Bible, to take out our enemies as well. Again, it's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It came from the Spirit. The Spirit supplies it to us. It's our offensive weapon from the heavenly commander to precisely cut up, listen, and destroy whatever the enemy throws at our way. And listen, here's the good news, and stops the attack. You are not designed, Christian, spiritually, to just sit there every day and get whacked on. God's given us a sword, the Bible, to use precisely and stop it. That, to me, is just amazing, right? And we don't sit there and get pummeled, right? God gives us a sword, fight back with it, stop every single attack. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is, man, we are focused, again, on all the wrong things, including weaponry. For instance, we all talk about how we need to protect our homes. And apparently the first step is to, we got to go and spend a lot of money on that home security system. And we're going to jab the bad guys away with that home security system. That's our weapon. In fact, we spend, watch this, at least in America, $20.64 billion on home security systems every single year, right? Because why? Because we got to stop those bad guys. Now, I'm not against that. I got one in my house. That's not my point, okay? But then we go even further, right? Just in case that alarm system doesn't jab the enemies away, we got our own weaponry, right? For personal weaponry, we spend $31.8 billion a year, okay? And again, I'm not against that. I'm not against owning a gun. I'll be honest with you. I got a whole bunch of guns. I grew up hunting, fishing, trapping, growing up Midwest, the whole nine yards, okay? And I believe you need to protect your family. That's just common sense. That's not what I'm saying. And I also believe the right to bear arms here in America, if you're familiar with that phrase, the Second Amendment. And it's not talking about no hair on your arms, right? Bare arms. It's talking about in case your government goes bad, the citizens need to get your government back. And believe it or not, I even believe in gun control. And you say, well, hey, mister, what are you talking about? Well, hear me out. What I believe in gun control is this, is if you're going to buy a gun, then you need to learn to control it properly. That's proper gun control. Ha, ha, ha. But anyway, our defense budget. This year, I just looked it up. Our defense budget in America is $1 trillion. Actually, it's over $1 trillion. Now, I'm not against militaries either. I personally think that we need to have the biggest, baddest military, because guess what? The other nations around the world are seeking to take us out, and guess what? They're not laying down their weapons. So again, that's not my point. That's not what I'm going to bring up. Here is my point in bringing all that weaponry up. We invest in all those offensive weapons. We see the desperate need for them. We see the rationale. We agree that. And all Paul is saying then, hey, that's good. Use wisdom. Be responsible. But Paul is saying, then how much more than Christian do you need to be focused on offensively protecting your walk with Jesus Christ with the Word of God, the Bible, right? How much more should you be concerned about your spiritual weaponry that protects you and your walk with Jesus? And dare I say, your family, your home, your ministry. This is our weapon from God. It stops the enemy from attacking us. It keeps him at bay. It defeats him every single time. It will knock him out and take him out. But because we're focusing on all the wrong things, no wonder, watch this, you're getting robbed in your walk with Jesus Christ. You're getting all tied up by the enemy. The enemy's ransacking your life. You're getting defeated all the time. Basically, you're allowing the enemy to slap you silly while you sit there and do nothing in return. How goofy is that? Well, it's about as goofy as this guy. Watch this.
Get going. See that again? It's hard to catch the first time. Cut it out. Did you get it?
Yeah, he got it already. He got it right in the head. But here's my point. How many Christians spiritually are living like that? You are getting slapped around, slapped silly, and you even got that surprised look on your face going, oh, what's going on, enemy? It's like, what are you doing? You don't have to live like that. That's what Paul's saying. Stop it. Wake up. You don't have to live like that, right? God gave you a weapon, listen, to slap back with. Don't just stand there, right? And it's not even just to slap back. It's to shoot back and take the enemy out to stop the attack in the first place. And so, essence, what Paul is saying is stop this nonsense. Don't just stand there, Christian, take it. Get your offensive weapon, right? Use it. Stop getting slapped around silly with a goofball look on your face. Use what God gave you. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. And use that to stop the attack. One guy says this, the Word of God should be our constant companion, okay? He says it's a sword. It's God's sword, and it's always to be at our side. The only way to take up the sword is to immerse ourselves into the Word of God. And there are no shortcuts. There are no fast tracks. The only way to take up the sword of the Spirit is to spend as much time as you possibly can in the Word of God. Again, I can't belabor this enough. How many times do we see every single piece of God's armor is what? It's all about the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, and you wonder why the enemy doesn't want you there. And so it is with this. It's also our offensive weapon. He says, that's why you need to, Christian, read it. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. You need to talk about it. You need to chew on it. You need to pray through it. You need to think about it. You need to attend a church that will teach the whole counsel of God, like getalife.church. Okay, but you also need to, over time, use it to receive the whole counsel of God. But beyond this, you can listen to Christian sermons or dare I say, go download our app. We got 15 years of material. Get into the Word of God is the whole point, okay? Get involved in studying the Bible. Encourage not only yourself, but others to read the Word of God. Read and discuss it with other people. What a concept. In summary, If you want to have your sword with you in a spiritual battle, you need to know the Word of God. And the only way to know the Word is to spend as much time as you can in the Word as possible. Watch this. Roman soldiers knew that their skill with the sword was their lifeline in battle. The better you were with your sword, the greater your chances were of survival. And so that is why the best soldiers spent almost all, listen, they spent almost all their free time. What? Practicing with the sword. And the same is true for the Christian. We need to spend as much time in the Bible as we can. No matter what we do in life, we need to make sure that our sword is always nearby, right? But again, that's the problem. Not only is the sword not nearby, but again, we don't even go to the sword when we do have free time. But the Roman soldier knew better. If you're going to survive the battle, you better learn how to use that sword. And that's the same thing for you and I. Which leads to the second thing about the sword of the Spirit is it can only be taken up by me. Again, a same consistent procedure, just like with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, now with the sword of the Spirit. The consistent truth is this. I am the only one who can do this for me. And that's what Paul says. Take the helmet of salvation and take, in essence, the sword of the Spirit. We saw it last time. It was dekomai, which means to accept deliberately, to receive readily. It's the aorist imperative, which implies, listen, an urgent command to do this now, to not delay. You need to receive. You need to take the sword of the Spirit from God right now so you can fight back. And again, that's the Bible. So in essence, here's what Paul is saying. You need to, Christian, get into the Bible right now. You need to take with you the Bible wherever you go right now. You need to read your Bible right now. Study the Bible right now. Understand what it says right now. Why? Because, hello, nobody else can do it for you. It's common sense. I don't defeat the enemy by staring at the Bible. Look, he left. I'm looking at it. No. Yeah, I defeat the enemy because I own a Bible. It's somewhere around here. No, that's not how it works. Not by looking at it. I can't hire someone. No, I have to do it. And Paul says, you better do it, and you better do it now. Why? Because the enemy is out there every single day slapping you silly, and I'm going like, man, aren't you tired of it yet? Are you tired of it? Stop it. Get into the Word right now. Hurry up. Fight back. And guess what? The good news is you can stop it. You can stop the attack. Stop standing there, okay? But again, that's what we don't do. We don't study the Word of God. We don't read the Word of God. And so we ain't got no sword to stab our enemies with. And we're just like that spaghetti Western. It's like, man, why would you live that way? We got the same goofy look. And then we go, how come this is happening? Would you stab back? But you ain't got nothing to stab back because you're not in the Word. This is why Paul says you better, when the battle comes, and by the way, it's every day. It never stops till we get to heaven. You better get in the Word of God. But we don't do that because what free time we have, we're not in the Word. We're into everything else, right? And then we're like, well, is that what you're going to stab the enemy with? Or are you going to say, on guard, I stab you with pop psychology? Or no, on guard, I'm going to get you with Freudian thinking. No, I've been spending time studying all the statistics on sports. So I'm going to use that to get the devil away. Ha ha, who won the Super Bowl? And this year, you're going, that ain't going to work. Oh, the local news report, that's going to stab the enemy. That's going to get him to stop this spiritual warfare. The latest fashion, Hollywood knows best. I'm going to stab you with social media. It's goofy even to say that, but that's how we live. And then they're walking around with that goofy look on your face. Ooh, like, why is this all happening? It's because you're not in the Word. You're not using the Word. You're literally standing there getting slapped silly, and the whole time you don't have to. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, Paul says, don't just own a Bible. Don't stare at the Bible. You got to know the Bible. And then you got to use it precisely. Now, that's the key word there, makaria. Right, he uses a choice word here to describe the Word, literally, of God. Now, usually the word that's used in the Scripture, speaking of all the Bible, is the word logos. Okay, but that's not the word that Paul uses here. And believe you me, it makes a huge difference in what he's talking about, and we need to understand this. The word that he used, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's a different Greek word. It's not logos, it's rhema. And that brings on a whole different meaning. Watch this. You don't have the Word simply by owning a Bible. It's not, well, I got my Bible, so I got my sword. No. That's not what the Greek says. When biblical authors wanted to refer to the whole of the Bible, all parts of it, all the books, all chapters, all verses, all the teachings written down, recorded in the whole Bible, they used the Greek word logos. Logos meant word, but when used of scripture, it referred to all the written word of God, all the Bible, its entirety, written down, all the pages of scripture. That's logos. But logos is not the Greek word that Paul uses here. Instead, he uses the word rhema. Rhema does not refer to the entire Bible in its written form. Instead, it refers to, listen, individual verses, individual passages from the Bible. And maybe these are verses you got memorized, so you can recite them when needed. Or maybe specific passages you know where they occur in the Bible, so you can find them when needed. That is rhema. And so with that in mind, here's what Paul's talking about. The Bible is not merely the sword of the Spirit. Listen, it's an armory. Because that means there are thousands of rhema swords in the Bible. Every single one of them is a powerful two-edged sword. If Paul meant that the sword of the Spirit was the Bible in whole, he would have used logos, but he didn't. He used the word rhema, which shows that the sword of the Spirit is the individual verses and phrases, individual passages of the Bible, which we can wield quickly in battle, which we can thrust and stab with force into the enemy. And a lot of people seem to think that they don't have to study the Bible, they don't have to listen to sermons, they don't have to have daily devotions, because the Holy Spirit will just pop in a verse in their minds and when they need it. And while the Holy Spirit could do this, he most oftentimes does not. Because John 16 tells us that he helps us to remember what we have learned. He can't have you remember something you've never learned. So our responsibility is to learn the word, and only then will he help us to remember it and help us to use it correctly in the right situations and in the right ways. And when we do this, the word of God becomes powerful and effective, and it could do many things for us. So here's the point. Every time you memorize a verse or learn where it can be found in the Bible, listen, you added another sword to your arsenal. Every time you learn something new about a verse, you have sharpened the blades on that sword. Every time you learn a new way to apply a verse, you become quicker and more deadly in using that sword. That is why so much practice is needed to, quote, correctly handle the word of truth. Do you understand what Paul is saying here, okay? We got to be in the Bible, okay? Not all that other stuff, because they don't do anything for spiritual warfare. You got to be in the Bible, and you got to learn individually verses with that, because those individual verses are exactly what you use to stab back at what the enemy is coming at you with. Now, let me give you some examples. And this is actually kind of cool, because this is exactly the same procedure that Jesus used, the rhema word, when he was confronted by Satan, right? Watch this, Matthew chapter 4, the classic passage on the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led into the Spirit, by the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered what? "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. Why? Because it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And what happened? Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to Jesus. In other words, guess what? Jesus won. Why? Because, folks, every single time the devil came at Jesus, three times in a row, what did he do? He jabbed back. He jabbed back with Freudian psychology. No, he jabbed back with his social media account. No, Jesus jabbed back with what? The word of God. It is written. It's the same word that Paul uses here in Ephesians. Watch this, Matthew 4, when Jesus, we just saw it, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Guess what? That's the Greek word rhema. It's not logos. It's the same word that Paul uses. Jesus used a rhema word to defeat the devil. He didn't just show the devil a Bible, right? No, he showed him and used a quoted, specific, precise passage in the Bible, a rhema, to counteract a specific lie and temptation from the devil. Okay, Jesus used rhema, we're to use rhema. And after three jabs, what happened? The devil left. The devil left. He was defeated. Listen, the attack stopped. Jesus did not stand there when the devil was tempted and go, oh man, I wish this would stop. I'm tired of all these beatings. No, he put a stop to it with using the rhema word of God. Okay, and it's the same thing for you and I, right? We don't have to be slapped around silly. God's given us the Spirit of God has given us the Word of God, a rhema word of God to fight back. The point is, how can you use the rhema of God if you never got into the Word of God, right? Jesus used it because he knew the Bible. But what about you and I? How can we stop the attacks, let alone jab back, if you don't know the Bible? I'm telling you, folks, that's why the enemy does not want you in there. He doesn't want you to access, listen, God's spiritual armory of the thousands and thousands and thousands of swords, verses designed to take him out every single time, precisely just like Jesus did. In essence, every day when you get up, here's what the enemy's doing. Hey, study what you want, just don't let it be the Bible. Hey, go read whatever you want, just don't let it be the Bible. Hey, learn whatever you want, right? Learn about pop psychology, learn about statistics, go check out the weather, you know, just don't read the Bible. And he knows what he's doing because, again, you do that and you're going to get what? You ain't got nothing to work with. And you're going to stand there and you're going to get slapped silly. And the whole time is, you don't have to, right? So I want to give you one last illustration. You would think we would get it with Jesus. This is what he did. He used a specific verse to stab back at the enemy and it eventually put a stop to it. We're supposed to do the same. But I want to make sure that we get it practically today. And so I wanted to share with you a visual of how do you do it. When the enemy is coming at us saying something, a lie, then what we need to do is we need to translate it and push back with the truth, okay? You basically need to have a translator device like this one. Watch this.
Hey, are you golfing today?
Yeah.
It's the second time this week.
But you said it was fine.
It is fine. It's perfectly fine.
Are you confused by female behavior? Wish you had a translator to understand what she means? Well, you're in luck. Introducing the Manslator, a revolutionary device that translates woman language into simple man words. Finally, the power to know what she means.
Okay, cool. Let me just check with my wife. Hey, babe, a tea time opened up later. You mind if I go?
Fine. If that's what you want to do.
No go! Stay home!
On second thought, I think I'll just stay here with you and watch The Notebook.
Aw, how sweet.
Now that's more like it. The Manslator uses emotion deciphering technology to help you out of the toughest jams.
Hey, is everything okay? You sound upset.
Why would I be upset?
Forgot anniversary, jerk!
Oh, no way! Happy anniversary, babe.
You remembered.
Come on, of course I did.
Thanks to the Manslator's patented FemLogic processing chip, now any man can decode statements like,
are you wearing that?
You change, now!
Hey, do you want to get some coffee?
Me want coffee!
Do you think she's pretty?
You think she prettier than me?
Aw, you're such a good friend.
Me never date you!
I'm fine.
Me not fine!
I'll be ready in 5 minutes.
Me ready 30 minutes!
Do whatever you want.
You know do what you want.
Could you rub my shoulders a little bit?
No, hanky-panky. Only massage. Be serious!
The Manslator even works on men. Finally, women can learn the deeper meaning of his words.
Whoa.
Your beauty is stunning.
Hey, mind if I catch a movie with the guys?
You are a lovely, wonderful woman who meets all of my needs. And even though I will miss you, this night I wish to see Death Cop 9 with my bros.
I'm fine.
I'm fine, really. Stop looking at me.
The Manslator can even be customized, with voices of real celebrities being impersonated, like Yoda.
In much trouble you are. To the doghouse go you.
Or Mr. T.
I pity the fool who leaves the toilet seat up.
So get your Manslator today. Clarity is just a phone call away.
You need buy me!
Now, just as a side note, for those of you men trying to research that out and try to buy one of those devices, trust me, it's just a parody. I've looked all over the place. I can't find one personally, but seriously, here's the point, okay? That translator device, believe it or not, is the exact same kind of device we need every day, okay? If we're going to counter the evil one's lies, just like Jesus did. Only in Matthew 4, it's not called the manslator. I call it the wordslator. You need to give a retranslation of the attack with a rhema word of God. Okay, and I want to give you some examples of that. Now, we already saw the example of Jesus, okay? The enemy comes at you one way, and then you need to retranslate it with the word, and that's how you fight back, right? Let me give you some examples. For instance, maybe you're getting low on finances, right? As a Christian, it can happen. Things are getting a little tight, right? Maybe you're wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? And you start, you know, initially you start freaking out. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. You freak out, get afraid. And so he's starting to smack you with the lies that God won't provide. He can't provide. You're going to be out in the street. You're going to lose everything. Ooh, what do you do? Stand there and get slapped silly? No, you fight back with specific Bible verses. You translate it according to the word of God. That's what we see here. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor the children begging for bread. Psalm 37, 35. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Philippians 4, 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Did you see what's going on there? You don't just quote scripture, you quote specific rhema passages, individual passages that counteract specifically the specific temptation, right? That's what Jesus did. That's what we are to do. Let me give you another one. Maybe the enemy's laughing at you. Maybe he's tormenting you. Maybe he's scoffing at you because guess what? You blew it. You sinned. You blew it big time last week. Maybe you're starting to freak out. Maybe you're starting to get a little afraid. You know, you're starting to doubt your salvation, which you shouldn't do. But the enemy's there. He's smacking you with your lies. You've heard the voice, right? Oh, you're never saved. Look at what you did. What do? You just stand there and get slapped silly? No. You use a rhema word of God. Specific passages to specifically counteract that temptation. That's what we see. Romans 8, 1. Here's some. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions among us. Guess what? You keep that up and it's going to stop. This isn't just a jab back. You keep it up like Jesus did. Guess what? He goes away. That's what the scripture says. You stand and resist and the devil will flee from you. You got to fight back with a specific scripture on a specific point that he's trying to mess you up with, okay? Let me give you one more. Maybe people are threatening you. Man, I had that one a lot for telling the truth. Maybe they're persecuting you. Maybe they say, we're going to take you out. We're going to take your family out. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. All that. And you know, you're tempted to freak out and get afraid. What do? You come back with the word of God, folks, right? Here's what we see. Hebrews 13, 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 18, 2, 3. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 27, 1, 3. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though a war break out against me, then I will be confident. Even then, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near me. Why? Because 1 John 4, 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Do you understand what God is telling you to do, Christian. You don't have to stand there and get slapped silly when the enemy comes at you with specific temptations. You fight back with the rhema word of God, the word of God, with specific verses that counteract it. And listen, you keep it up, it's going to stop. You don't have to stand there and take it. You give a rhema word of God in action, just like Jesus. And so here's the point. Paul is in essence saying, stop it. Stop standing there, Christian, being slapped around all the time. You don't have to take it. You don't have to stand there and get beat on with that goofy look on your face. Stop. Stop listening to Satan. Start using the word of God. And listen, jab the enemy right out of your life. That's how you use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. And folks, again, this is the theme. We've got to stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. This is no joke. We're in a war, and it's not just local, it's global, right? It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women all around us. The stakes are high. There's millions of lives at risk. And if we're going to win this war as Christians, we have to stop being unprotected Christians. We've got to wake up. The alarm is sounding. We're under attack. Put on the full armor of God. Stand in God's mighty power and use the effective offensive weapon, the word of God, and stop the enemy's attacks. And then let's get out there and do something fantastic for Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for, once again, your word, which not only is something that we should study, but as we saw today, man, this is our offensive weapon. This is how we not only stab back at the enemy and jab back at him, but this is how we put it to a stop. Man, that's good news. You would think we'd be in your word every single day, learning as many verses as we can so we could have a full, complete armory. But unfortunately, God, many times we don't. And so, God, if we need to get back into your word today so we could use this offensive weapon, the Bible, God, cause us to be obedient. It's for our own good. It's not there for knowledge and learn about this and memorize that just for the sake of trying to impress people with your... No, it's weaponry. And we need to know it so we can use it. But God, if we are off track and not being students of your word, if we're not handling it correctly, get us into your word today. But God, if there's anybody that's tuning in today that's not truly born again, maybe that's why they're getting slapped around. They're not saved. They don't belong to you. They don't have your protection. They don't have your armor. God, may today be that day that you draw them to you. Oh, if that's you, please don't delay. Hurry up. Don't delay. Maybe this is your last chance. I don't know. But turn to Jesus even now. Call upon his name. Ask him to save you and forgive you. Trust that it was his death and his death alone on the cross to save you. The Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Do that today before it's too late. But God, thank you for your word today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hey, folks, once again, I did my part as your shepherd. I gave you the word of God, the whole counsel of God. And so guess what? We just now go and sit on it. No, I say it every time. Get out there and do it. It's for the equipping of the saints. So my job is to get us all equipped in the word of God. Now, let's all of us, myself included, let's all get out there and do the work of ministry. We need to get out there and share the gospel. And here's the good news. This week, do that. And you might be pleasantly surprised that guess what? Somebody got saved. Well, now here's the good news. You got a place to bring them back. Bring them back to Get a Life Church, and we're going to continue on this journey. They have a place to be discipled, to grow up, to be a mighty warrior for Jesus. Or if you're out during the work in the week and you're out there doing the ministry of the Lord and you run into another remnant Christian like yourself, you thought you were alone. Aha. But God always has his remnant, doesn't he? Well, hey, now you got a place to fellowship. Come back and you can learn together God's word at Get a Life Church. So let's do that, because why? We're all around the world as the remnant, and all of us working together can make a world of difference if each one of us is responsible with the sphere of influence that God's given us. So let's do that this week. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May his countenance be upon you. May he give you his peace. God bless. Lord, we'll see you next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death, In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.